Psalm 2. This is God's Word. Why do the nations rage, and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.' Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. For His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him." Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for this, Your Word, and pray that as we come to study it, that You would open our hearts and our minds to Your truth, that You would instruct us as we have need, that You would take this text and apply it to our hearts, that we might grow in our walk with You. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This might be a little bit of a strange text when you think of it as a Christmas kind of text. You wouldn't really pick Psalm 2 initially as a text that would really draw out often the feelings that we have around this time of year with the Christian season. But you know, it's interesting. A lot of people love Christmas. People that aren't Christians love Christmas. They enjoy the festivities and all the time, the time with family, the things that people like to do to get together. And there are all kinds of things about the holiday that are kind of add-ons with respect to the Christmas celebration. But I think what we want to be able to do as we look at this passage tonight is recognize that at the very heart and the core of the coming of Christ and who He is, there are things that the world will just not like. They won't want, they won't understand, they won't appreciate, that we will see and know and recognize. Now, what's interesting about Psalm 2 is that there's no inscription of the psalm. We don't know, looking at the psalm, who wrote the psalm. But if we go to Acts chapter 4 and then also Acts chapter 13, we're told that this psalm is attributed to David, that this is viewed as a psalm of David. And it really flows out of Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is almost like the gateway of entering into the book of the Psalms. And it reminds us of the two ways of life. Those who want to follow the Lord and live for Him and pursue righteousness, and those who will seek their own ways and often will thwart that which is right. Psalm 2 flows out of that, looking at that battle that often goes on with the nations. And so even as we go through the book of the Psalms, we find these themes of seeking the Lord, and then also the reality of living in a world with the wicked, the people who have turned their hearts and their minds against the Lord. Now notice the way the psalmist, David, begins this psalm. In verse 1, he raises a question for us. He asks, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain?" What's going on? Why is the world the way that it is? And notice, the plotting is really against the Lord and against His anointed. That We live in a world that's not neutral to the Lord, but rather it's hostile to the Lord and to His kingdom. We see this in our own day and age. We realize that when a previous president went to Notre Dame, he demanded that they take down biblical inscriptions or he would not speak. They took down the biblical inscriptions so that he could, in his conscience, I guess, speak. Because it's Notre Dame, I would think they would have said, sorry, we'll get another speaker. But that doesn't always happen. Now notice how he answers this question. In verses 2 and 3, the answer really comes, the kings of the earth take their stand against the Lord and against His anointed. Again, the world is not neutral when it comes to the Lord. They are not indifferent. There is an underlying spiritual battle that is constantly going on around us. Sometimes we see it and sometimes we don't. But here this psalm really brings out the reality of that battle. It shows us a picture of the active opposition that is going on. And in fact, verse 3 even talks about the nations counseling together. Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. There is a collusion from those who stand against the Lord. Think about even when Christ was on trial for His life, that bouncing back between Pilate and Herod. Do you remember the verse that Pilate and Herod became friends that day? There's often collusion that goes on in these kinds of processes, that people will want to throw off the yoke of the Lord. And here the picture is of the nations of the earth. In reality, even as we think about the Christmas story, we think about the Magi and, you know, the amazing wonder of them coming to worship Christ the King. Even the Jewish people, Herod was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, when they came and they said to Herod, "Where's the king?" Herod liked being king. He did not want to be usurped. And so this spiritual battle goes on around us all the time. We recognize that even as we celebrate Christmas, people are always wanting to change the message. It's not politically correct to say Merry Christmas. You knew that, right? I hope I'm not the first to tell you. I wouldn't really want to be the first to tell you. But happy holidays is what you say now. Right? Things have changed and are continuing to change. And we really think about Christmas as kind of a nice season. It's kind of be nice. And it's really amazing to me even how people will sing Christmas hymns, but they have no clue. I grew up at a time when my dad would get LPs. Now, some people have no idea what LPs are. I think most of you here do. You know, they are the old records for the record player, right? And during the Christmas season, Goodyear and B.F. Goodrich, in particular, would produce Christmas records. And you could get these records, and people that were famous would sing Christmas hymns on these LPs. You get a broad spectrum, everything from orchestras to singers that would have nothing to do with Christianity. But they would sing Christian hymns with words that were so clearly spiritual of Christ as the second person of the Trinity who took on a human nature, asking that we might be born in Him today. And all the words of those hymns, they would sing them and just have no clue, it would seem, as to what they were singing. That's amazing in and of itself. People sometimes just don't see what the Scripture says. Now, I want you to notice that the kings of the earth, as they gather together this picture, they are raging. They have gathered themselves together. They've set themselves against the Lord and anointed. And they have declared, "Let us throw off the yoke of God." Now, the expectation is God's going to be scared. But notice how the Lord responds. He boldly establishes His king on His holy hill. He isn't shaken. Now, I think we as the church have to sometimes be careful, because we can fall into that trap, and I may be more guilty as a pastor than you might be, that we can sometimes want to just tell people what we think they want to hear. We can't do that. Sometimes people want to be able to put God in a box, or they want to be able to rail against what the Scripture says. And we're sometimes afraid to tell them the truth of what the Bible says. I don't think we can be afraid. I mean, we can, but we shouldn't be. We just need to tell them the truth. Now, sometimes people want to try to twist the Scripture to make it say things that it doesn't say. We've got to be careful about that. But I want you to notice, it's not that the church is afraid to lose anybody. We don't need to be. Notice how the Lord responds to the kings of the earth. He who sits in the heavens laughs. God is not intimidated by the world. The world doesn't frighten Him. The world doesn't scare Him. I know it's silly for me to say that, right? But I think there are times we almost act as though we think He is. The Lord holds them in derision. He's not intimidated by the world at all. Then He'll speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill." The Lord will do what He has purposed to do. We need not be afraid. We need not worry. And sometimes we need to be able to remember the strength, the power of the Lord, His presence, His work in our lives, and the fact that we don't need to be afraid either. The Lord will terrify them in His fury. Those who stand against Him, those who want to destroy the Lord and the work of His kingdom. Think of Revelation chapter 6, where the kings of the earth cry out to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the Lord and from the Lamb, for the mighty day of their wrath has come. Who can stand?" God is a mighty God, powerful God. So we boldly proclaim the truth of who God is, of what He says, and recognize He's the one who changes people's hearts. Verse 6, the Lord declares that He's installed His king And it gives us a picture of the coming of Christ through the Gospels. Even as you think about the Christmas story, as Herod wanted to try to kill the baby Jesus, he wasn't able to do it. God can protect His own. Now we recognize that's kind of the dark side of Christmas. Rachel weeping for her children because they are no more. We live in a hostile world where bad things happen. But we trust that God is at work, that He knows what He's doing, and His plan is never thwarted. So we need not fear. But the Lord Himself is the one who has established His King to sit on His holy hill. The Lord Jesus is established as the King of heaven. Verses 7 to 9, the Lord's King speaks of who He is and what He will do. You have a change of voice here. So in verse 1, you've got this question, and then a declaration in verses 2 and 3. And then 4 through 6, it tells us about the truth of the Lord and what He does. And then verse 7, a shift to first person. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my Son. Today I have begotten you." Here we have the Lord Jesus really speaking. "Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession," saying what God the Father has said to him and declaring that "you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." And that line is quoted multiple places throughout the scripture. We even have it in Revelation chapter 12, where we get this picture of Christ's birth, His life, and His death and resurrection in one verse. And this one who was to be born, He would crush the nations with a rod of iron. So here we have that picture again. At Jesus' baptism, we have God speaking that "this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." Jesus' ministry is really an affirmation all the way through of the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. The Gospel of John in particular shows us that relationship between the Father and the Son and the interplay of their relationship together as two members of the triune God. That the Son comes not to do His own will, but to do the will of the Father. And that they are one. That their relationship is so tightly, closely together that it is as though, and it is, that they are one, as one God. Notice from the book of Hebrews, as the author begins, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world." And that really references again Psalm 2. This picture of the relationship between the Father and the Son and who Jesus really is. As we look at Psalm 2, we see this picture that the one who came into the world is God's anointed one. He is the one who is seated now at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, who has gone through the heavens on our behalf, who gave His life as a ransom for us, who now rules as the King of heaven. And so for us, as those who put our faith and trust in Christ, we realize that He is the Lord's anointed. He is the one who was to come. And He came. And He will come again. And that He will rule the nations with a rod of iron, that he will fulfill all the purposes and plans that he has set out to do, and that he gives us the opportunity to proclaim the truth of the gospel to all who will hear. And then notice at the end of the psalm, it doesn't say, well, you know, it's too late. You had your chance. It's over. It doesn't say that. Verses 10 to 12, the Lord calls the nations to respond with wisdom and humility. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. God speaks to his enemies. It's a reminder to us, we never give up on anybody. There are people that we know, that we love, that we care for, who have lived their lives opposed to God and to his kingdom. We don't give up on them. We continue to pray. We continue to seek to point them to the living God. That there'll be those that become hostile and they won't listen to us anymore. That then we back off. But we can continue to pray because the Lord is the one who changes hearts. But here the Lord says to those who plot together, those who counsel together to throw off the yoke of God, God says, now therefore, O kings, be wise. The Lord's mercies are new every morning. His long suffering, his patience is overwhelming. And what a great blessing for us who continue to struggle with sin, who see people that we sometimes even look at them and think, oh, that person will never come to faith in Christ. Well, how do you know? Right? How do I know? The Lord changes people's hearts. So we never give up on anybody. And here at the end of this psalm, the Lord calls them to respond with wisdom and humility. He calls for them to respond. Sometimes it happens and sometimes it doesn't. But they are to come before him, first to be warned, but invited to come and to serve the Lord with fear, to rejoice with trembling, to come into the Lord's presence to worship. He continues to extend to those who are opposed to him and his kingdom. He continues to extend mercy to us. Think of the Apostle Paul. What a great example. He who approved of the death of Stephen, who was opposed to Christ and his kingdom, and the Lord Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. We see the Lord working and changing people's hearts all the time. And so, for us, that's a great hope of this time of year, that the Lord will change people's hearts, that he will be at work, that he will draw people to himself. Here the call is to worship him, to reverence him, to rejoice before him, recognizing that he really is the king. The phrase, kiss the son, it's a difficult one. The word "the" does not occur. And so if it is kiss son, it's not only awkward in English, it's awkward in Hebrew. And so it may be more of a reference to purely or sincerely. It's very difficult for us to know. But it would seem that the implication is the same. It's really to pay homage to the Lord, to come before him and to worship him with sincerity. If it's a reference to the Son, then it's a reference back to this one in verse 7, the Son. But we don't really know for sure whether that's really in view here or not. But it is a call to repentance. It's a call to truly worship the Lord. This is a time of the year when we can talk to people about the Christian message because it's everywhere. My hope is there are people in your life that you're praying for, that you might be able to talk to them. What do you think about Christmas? What do you think it's really all about? What do you think it really represents? And then to begin to talk to them about what the Scripture says. To pray that God will open people's hearts and minds to understand the truth. Because ultimately it's the Lord who changes hearts. But then notice here at the very end, the last part of verse 12. There's that little phrase. It's really the Lord promising divine favor for all who come to Him for true salvation. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. That's not a throw off, but it really brings this psalm together with a focus of this call for those who come to the Lord to take refuge in Him are blessed, they're happy, they're fortunate, they will find joy, and it's to take refuge in Him. That is, to come to the Lord and see Him as your safe place, your hiding place, the place where you live, the place where you know that the Lord is at work, that you can trust Him at all times. Sometimes we can fall into that pattern in our lives where when we get into trouble, we think, okay, now how am I going to really deal with this? How am I going to get out of trouble? What am I going to do? How am I going to figure this out? And sometimes prayer is kind of toward the end of the things that we'll do. It really ought to be first. And to take refuge ultimately in the Lord. And so here, David, in this psalm, reminds us that we live in a world where there are nations that God's people will live in that are hostile to the truths of God's kingdom. It'll be around us all the time. The world is not indifferent to the Lord, to His kingdom. It's hostile. But the Lord isn't afraid. The Lord has established His King. And He has taken us out of the world so that now we are members of His kingdom. So as we celebrate Christmas this year, we're reminded that the Lord Jesus was not only born, but He lived. And He lived a perfect life for us. And that when He died on the cross, He paid the penalty for our sin. He purchased a place for us in heaven. And we belong to Him now and forever. And that we can take refuge in the Lord, knowing that He sees and knows all the difficulties that we encounter. And that we need not be afraid. Let's look to Him in prayer. Father, again, we thank You for this gift of eternal life that You've given to us in Christ. We thank You for this psalm and this reminder that we are engaged in a spiritual battle. And we confess that often the spiritual battle that wages inside of us is bigger than the battles that we face outside of our own lives. But we recognize that there are battles all around us. We pray that You'll continue to open the eyes of our hearts that we will see what You are doing. And that You'll give us grace and strength to rest in You, to trust You, and to rejoice that You have set Your King upon Your holy hill. That Your kingdom is established and that one day You will come again and take us home to be with You and that You will set all things right for Your glory and for our good. Work, Father, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.